After the sermon, let us sing together from Psalm 25, the stanzas 2, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past Wednesday, August the 13th, marked the 75th anniversary of the institution of this congregation. And of course, the whole year marks the 75th anniversary of the beginning of a Federation of Canadian Reformed Churches. Now, of course, lots of attention has been paid to this, a special evening just over a week ago on a Friday evening, last Sunday, also a special service to commemorate the event. Indeed, it's reason to gather and rejoice and to give thanks to God for his faithfulness and grace throughout all those years. But we can be sure that when God's children rejoice, also Satan is lurking in the background because he loves to destroy what God is building up. And he can do that by stirring up complacency where faith slides into formality. And that always happens very slowly, never happens overnight. It's a process. I always think situations come about where people think things go well. We even read those words in our text, just before our text. People say, peace, peace, but really there is no peace. Well, keep in mind that a 75th anniversary is no guarantee that there will be an 80th anniversary. You know, I point you to the churches in the Netherlands from which the founding generation of the Canadian Reformed Churches came. They did not make it to the 80th anniversary, as after some 79 years, they merged with another group, finding their unity not in the gospel, but really in caving in to the spirit of the age and their common rejection of the authority of Scripture. It was evident in the way that they introduced things like the women in office, also in views regarding gender and human sexuality. Now, the danger of the church drifting away from the Lord is evident throughout Scripture. You think of the book of Judges, how quickly the people drifted away from the Lord once they were in the promised land. Now, the Lord graciously sent judges to bring back his people to him. And that drifting away from the Lord was also evident in the book of Kings. But the Lord graciously sent many prophets calling his people back to him. Yet, time and again, they called back, they might have repented, and then they drifted away once again. Now, Jeremiah was one such prophet. And in our text, we have one of his many calls of repentance to a people who were living with a false sense of peace. Even though the Babylonians were looming like a giant cloud, a dark cloud on the horizon, they think it will never happen. Peace, peace, we have the temple of the Lord. Nothing can happen to us. Now, his warning words are life-giving words for the church throughout the ages. They show the way to avoid drifting away from the Lord, and that way is to walk in the ancient paths so we will find rest for our souls. And therefore, I proclaim to you this afternoon, walk in the ancient paths and you will find rest for your souls. And in this, we hear God's covenant call, promise, and threat. So walk in the ancient paths and you will find rest for your souls. Now, as we turn to our first point, it will be helpful to give a bit more of a context also in which Jeremiah spoke these words. And this will bring out the urgency of these words as well as reminding us of God's grace. Now, as for context, Jeremiah prophesied for many years leading up to the exile, to the destruction of Jerusalem, took place in the year 586 BC. Now, his prophesying began during the reign of King Josiah. Now, during the reign of King Josiah, things had begun to look pretty good because during his reign, the book of the law was rediscovered when they were doing a renovation in the temple. And it led to all kinds of reforms, reforms in worship. They even celebrated the Passover, which hadn't been celebrated for centuries. So it looked like, here, things are back on track. Reason to rejoice. But it soon became apparent that his work of reformation was more like a flash in the pan than an enduring light. It was a reformation, you could say, from the top down, by the king's decree. But that did not mean it was a reformation in the hearts of all the people. Because once Josiah was dead, things went back to the way it was before. And yes, outward worship may have continued because, well, they had reinstituted all those kind of things, and they had all kind of sacrifices. They used expensive frankincense from Sheba. They had all kind of burnt offerings. But at the same time, see, things looking good vertically towards God, but on the horizontal level, it was not good because there continued to be greed and unjust gain. We read in this about this in the passage leading up to our text, even among the leaders, among the prophets and the priests. Now, it's important to note how unfaithfulness towards God was shown, especially in the treatment of others. So while things looked good vertically, the real condition of the heart became evident in the way people were treating each other. There was no compassion, no love, there was injustice. And because of that disconnect, the Lord said all those sacrifices, they were unacceptable to him. Now in that context, Jeremiah uttered the call to stand by the roads and ask for the ancient paths. Now the sense is that of standing at the crossroads, where you're going to have to make a choice. You got to go that way or that way. Now, it's also notable that before the choice could be made, there was a need for direction. For somehow to the people, it didn't even seem to be obvious anymore what the right way was to take. And this comes out in a way that the people were told to ask for the ancient paths. Notice, the fact they had to ask indicates it had been lost from sight. And this would not be surprising considering the long slide into unfaithfulness over many centuries. For it was important. It was important to find those ancient paths, for only by walking in those paths would they find rest for their souls. Now in this call to ask for the ancient paths and to walk in them, there we hear God's gracious covenant call to walk in his ways. And that really was not a new call. You know, the prophets didn't come up with anything new. They were simply pointing back to the way the Lord had made it clear in the beginning. When he established his covenant at Mount Sinai, gave all his revelation to his people. That's why we also read together from Deuteronomy 30. Moses summed it up in the context there also of the people, a next generation having arisen, about to enter the promised land, basically restating all the things the previous generation had heard at Mount Sinai. So there we are near the end of his farewell sermons. And then he stressed the need to love the Lord, the need to obey the commandments, walking in his ways, his statutes, and his rules. And we know within the context of Scripture, it was not so that in this way they might become God's people. No, they were God's people. God said, now live as my people, walk in my ways. Now this choice of two ways is also echoed by our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, when he talks about the wide gate, that it is the entrance to the easy way that leads to destruction, and the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way that is hard. It's hard because it calls for a lot of self-denial, but that is the way that leads to life. And so we notice then that the ancient paths is not just some old-fashioned ways, but it is the way laid out by God in his word, the way of loving God, the way of thankful response to his gift of salvation. And that ancient path really is the everlasting path. It is the enduring path. It is the well-trodden path by all the faithful generations that have gone before. Notice, that path is the way of loving God, walking in the way of obedience, loving our neighbor. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and 14, we read how Moses encouraged Israel to follow this path of obeying his commandments by saying, it is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it. Now, we might add as New Testament church that we are urged to apply ourselves to walking in the ancient paths because God can say, I have given you my spirit. I'm not sending you on your own to go do it. I have given the Spirit. Hold on to him. Walk in his ways. Now, it's worth noting that we hear an echo of this call a bit further in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, verse 15. Or it's put this way. But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads and to walk into side roads, not the highway. You see, the people of Israel had gotten off track. It all reminds us how easy it is to drift off course. You know, so how easy it is, even think of the simple example, when a child is riding on a bicycle or when a person is driving a car. And then if the person is looking towards the left, whether it be a child or a person, your vehicle is going to pull you in that direction. You should be looking ahead on the road to stay focused on where you're going. But if you look sideways, eventually you're going to end up in the ditch on that particular side of the road. As Christians, we have to keep our eyes on the road, the highway of salvation, you could say. Because if we keep on looking aside at all the excitements that the world has to offer, or we keep looking aside at the smorgasbord that is offered in the broader Christian world, which focuses more on style than substance, more on feeling than in believing what is clearly revealed in the Scriptures, you are going to drift in that direction. For you either end up thinking like the world, or you hold a superficial faith. And so, brothers and sisters, hear the call. Ask for the ancient paths, the ways laid out by God in his word, the way of loving God, loving your neighbor. That path that has been tread by so many faithful generations. And those who walk in that path will be able to celebrate many anniversaries, commemorating God's grace and faithfulness. That's the covenant promise, which takes us to our second point. Now in our text, the promise for walking in the ancient paths is put in terms of finding rest for your souls. Now the word soul does not simply refer to a sense of inner peace, no, the soul that stands for our whole being. And this means, of course, that there will be rest in the inner being, the rest that is surpassing all understanding that comes because we know we are at peace with God in his Son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it extends to our whole life. That promise was heard in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and following as well, in the way it was said that if you love the Lord and walk in his ways, you shall live long and multiply, and the Lord will bless you. It's the theme also, for example, of Psalm 1, that kind of sets the tone for the whole book of Psalms. It speaks about the righteous whose life will flourish, but the wicked, they will perish. Or you think Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And that psalm goes on to speak of blessings in his family life as well as overall prosperity. And that psalm also makes it clear that the one who fears the Lord shows that in the way he deals generously and he lends to the poor and he conducts his affairs with justice. So there is a vertical relation with God, but it also is shown in the horizontal relation with all those around him or her. And when we hear this, it's possible that it will come across as if this makes our faith a bargain with God, where he will reward us if we serve him. It may even sound a bit like the health and wealth gospel, so popular in our age, where people are urged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because then they will be healthy and wealthy. But that would be a misuse of the gospel. It would also go against the reality mentioned in Scripture, for example, that is made clear. The lives of the wicked often seem to prosper while the righteous suffer. Psalms 37, Psalm 73 deal with these themes extensively, with the believers crying out about this apparent injustice. At the same time, those Psalms also show how to get beyond it by looking to the ultimate reality, the new heaven and the new earth, because then it will become very clear that there is truly rest for our souls if we walked in the ancient paths. But the reality is, though, that Israel's overall well-being was linked to her walk with the Lord. And to think again of that period of the judges, hardship came when Israel began to serve the Baals. When they repented, the Lord would send a judge, and then they would repent and they would again enjoy a period of rest from their enemies. When she left the way of the Lord, again, things went badly. So when Israel walked in the ancient path, she enjoyed the Lord's blessings and protection. That's the Lord's covenant promise. It was an incentive to walk in the ancient paths. But sadly, however, that's so dominant in the whole book of Jeremiah, the people rejected that call with devastating consequences. That's our last point. Now, as we turn to our third point, I draw attention to the deliberate rejection of God's call. Notice in verse 16, it concluded with the words, "But they said, we will not walk in it." So they were called, walk in the ancient path, said, "No, we don't want to go that way." And this is followed by the reaction to the warning sound of the trumpet. Verse 17 concludes by quoting their reply, "We will not pay attention." Now here we see the sad refrain of the rejection of God's call to repentance. The 10 tribes, well, they had stubbornly refused those overtures of God's love, all those calls to repentance, you know, through prophets like Elijah, Amos, Hosea. And even though the Lord had made those overtures, they rejected them. Well, the result was that they had been exiled at the hands of the Assyrians. And the 10 tribes, they are no more. They got absorbed into general humanity, you could say. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying about 100 years later. And by that point, the Lord's patience with Judah was also running thin. For God is long-suffering, that is, he suffers the unbelief and the ungodliness of his people for a long time, but there comes a time when he will follow through on his covenant threats. After all, God has rich covenant promises that will warm the heart every time we hear them. But also there are looming covenant threats that should make every heart that decides to reject it tremble. Israel, Judah, just put their hands over the ears. As we don't care, we're not trembling, everything is well. Deliberate rejection. But we were reminded of those curses also in Deuteronomy 30. The Lord made clear that if their hearts turned away and they would not hear, but were drawn to the worship of other gods and serve them, then they would not live long in the land that they were going over to possess. And as you read through the prophecies of Jeremiah, it stands out how Jeremiah had to tell the people that their days were numbered, that the covenant curses now were inevitable because the sins over the generations had piled up so high, with a climax coming, you could say, during the reign of King Manasseh. He even had built altars to a foreign god and put them in the temple. The storm clouds of judgment were everywhere. And yet, though that is the dominant theme in Jeremiah, the storm clouds of judgment, the Babylonians are coming, you have a time and again, even in a passage like this, where there is that call, there is hope. Walk in the ancient paths, go back to the way of the Lord, and that will be averted. But because those calls were rejected, the Lord was going to bring disaster upon the nation. It would come because they did not listen to his words, because they had rejected his law. All their religiosity, their sense of peace, the thinking, everything as well, because we are going through the formalities, was just empty show. And to think back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God had foretold this through his servant Moses. He called heaven and earth as witness that he had set before them the way of death and life, so that his hearers and their offspring might choose life. It says, walk in my ways. This is the way of life. But if they would not listen, then they would perish. And as we read those warning words, there is that reminder again that our Lord God is not fooled by outward displays of piety in terms of worship. We can also add to that the Lord is not fooled by outward displays of obedience to the law when it is not done out of genuine love for the Lord, but to gain the praise of man. He sees through all our hypocrisy and formalism. Now, the Lord Jesus also pointed this out when he took the Pharisees to task for their heartless insistence on obedience to man-made rules at the expense of love and compassion to one's neighbor. Now, all this may come across as a rather heavy message at a time when we think, well, we are thinking about God's grace and faithfulness. But I point out how the Apostle Paul mentioned in his letter to the Corinthians that all the experiences of the Old Testament took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, this is a reference to 1 Corinthians 10, and we know he was referring especially to Israel's sinful behavior in the desert, when God's redeeming activity should have been so clear in their people's minds. All those 10 plagues, the marvelous Exodus, the splitting of the Red Sea. Now, but they rejected that. Now, what happened to the people of the northern kingdom and then also to the southern kingdom in their exile from the land because of their rejection of God's gracious covenant promises and threats, it falls into the same category. It's a warning example to us, just like the warning example you will find in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. Remember, as we said earlier, Satan is always lying in wait to destroy the church which is so prone to stray away from the ancient way. Now, in the New Testament, it's not a matter of sending a nation into exile, as the church now is gathered from among the nations. But to think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord, he can move candlesticks from one place to another. And we see that in the way that areas where the church at one time was strong, at best now it is found in very small remnants. You know, think of how the church was strong in the first centuries in the eastern Mediterranean, eastern part of the Roman Empire. But then over time it shifted to the western part of the Roman Empire, to Western Europe. But in our age, we see how it's diminishing in the Western world. Candlestick is moving, while it seems to be gaining strength in other parts of the world, like Asia and Africa. And that happens when the church stops walking in the ancient paths and goes to the side roads. And so, as a congregation, indeed, it is reason to rejoice that God has graciously allowed his congregation here to be established. Maybe part of a federation of some 70 churches that want to walk in the ancient paths. But God's covenant ways continue with the promises, but there's also covenant threats. The threats also being expressions of God's love. And the way forward to avoid experiencing the covenant threats, but instead to bask in those covenant promises, is to walk in those ancient paths where the good way is, the way of loving God, loving our neighbor. And when we do that, we indeed will find rest for our souls. And may therefore the Lord graciously bless also, continue to bless his congregation here, Church Federation of which we are a part, so that the ancient paths where the good way is indeed faithfully proclaimed, and may all who hear it listen in faith and walk in it, and find rest for their souls. Amen.